Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I like to drive on I-40 where the speed limit is 75 miles an hour. I think that's a good speed. The only problem is I found that I get used to going 75 miles an hour, and sometimes it's a little slow. And so I might go 80, I might go 95, I might go 90 miles an hour, but I'm not confessing my sin, I'm just stating a fact. When I do that, I become a lawbreaker. In Matthew chapter 5, just before our gospel reading today, Jesus said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, what not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." So if Jesus fulfilled the entire law, does that mean I can drive 90 miles an hour on I-40 without suffering consequences? I know that's a rhetorical question. You've already answered it in your mind, but I'm just working the angles here. I mean, didn't St. Paul say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death"? So I can drive 90 miles an hour and not worry about the law, right? It just makes sense to sinners. In the Lutheran confessions, our confessions talk about the three uses of the law. The first one is a mirror that reveals our sin. The second one is a curb to restrain our flesh from indulging in sin. And the third one is a rule to guide us in our good works in Christ. And this is where our sanctification comes in, a nice biblical word, churchy word. So if I drive 90 miles an hour and I look in my rearview mirror and I see a police officer chasing me, that's the first use of the law. I'm caught. I'm guilty, and I will pay the consequences. If I'm driving on I-40 and I'm swerving from lane to lane, that's the second use of the law, the curb. And I'm guilty of reckless driving and endangering others. Arkansas rule on I-40 is 75, and if I intentionally go 90, I've broken the guide of 75 miles an hour. That's the third use of the law. And if the police stop me and I tell them, "I'm a Christian and Jesus set me free from the law," he'll say I need my head examined and give me a big fat speeding ticket. Now today in our Old Testament reading, if I look at the Ten Commandments here in Exodus and say, "I'm basically a good person and I obey all of these," or I say, "Jesus saved me and I can ignore the law," well, I really do need my head examined. Jesus teaches, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men also shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Their religious works were hypocritical works. Their righteousness was self-righteousness, and in God's eyes, filthy rags. They interpreted God's law falsely. They added to it and took away from it when it suited them. They were carnally minded, and they lived according to their sinful flesh. The law reveals the essence of who God is. He's holy, he's righteous, and he is just, and he demands punishment for sin. God in flesh taught us the true spiritual meaning of the law. If you say to yourself, "I've never murdered anyone," Jesus says to you, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'You empty head,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You moron,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Oh, boy. I don't know how many times I've said when I'm speeding around people, Somebody gets in my way, I say, you moron, get out of the way. Sinner, man, need to repent. So, St. John teaches us this. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He also says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you say, I've never committed adultery or had physical relations outside of marriage, Jesus says to you, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. The holiness, righteousness, and justice of the law doesn't just concern our physical flesh. It pierces into the depth of our thoughts, the intention of our hearts, and the character of our soul. In other words, our entire being is condemned by God's holy law. Even as a Christian, if the mirror shows you guilty of sinning, or you jump the curb to go off the path, or you ignore the rule that guides you, you need a dose of the law. You may even feel the discipline of your heavenly Father when you get out of line. Hebrews teaches, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And at this point you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Jesus was true divine God and true fleshly human. And in his humanity, his mind, his heart, his body, he never sinned. Every tiny letter and accent mark of the law was fulfilled perfectly. Everything predicted in the Old Testament came to pass. So the wages of sin is death, but since Jesus never sinned, death and the devil had no claim on him. Think about that. Jesus couldn't die. But he chose to die for you. On the cross, he took all of your sin. He became sin who knew no sin. And he received the wrath and the justice and the condemnation and the punishment and the abandonment for every sin, for every person, for all time. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you are in Christ and trust his work for you, you are freed from the condemnation, the justice, the eternal punishment that the law demands. You are justified in the eyes of your heavenly Father. If you were baptized, like Anna and L. Barnes were baptized yesterday, you are free from the law of God. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. As we talked about in Sunday school, you are seated with Christ. You were born again, a new creation, sainted, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Despite your mortal, corruptible, weak flesh, God filled you with his glory, power, and holy presence. And since you are in Christ, his righteousness and holiness is applied to you by faith. Your righteousness and holiness does exceed the Pharisees' righteousness because it's Christ's righteousness and holiness working through you. For you. The works that you do in Christ now are good works, and they flow from true faith and true love of God. This whole sanctification doctrine can be very difficult, and we're constantly debating about this stuff. But listen to these scriptures, if you will. This is Romans chapter 6. St. Paul says this: "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." 1 Corinthians 15. "Awake to righteousness and do not continually sin." 1 John 3. "Whoever continually commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was revealed to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not continually sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not continually sin, for his seed remains in him, and he does not have the ability to continually sin because he has been born of God." Wow. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? You ever read those scriptures and say, "Whoa, I am a mess"? But I added the word "continually" to emphasize the intent of the original text. Why do the apostles talk so much about being free from sin and not continually sinning? Because they knew that we're still weak and will never be perfect in this life. And if you give a sinner an inch, we will take a mile. And then we will make excuses and wallowing, living below the Holy Spirit's standard in our sanctification. We do it every single day. We're used to it. And so these scriptures don't have that impact that they should on us. And so St. Paul declares, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity to drive 90 miles an hour." No, that's not what it says. "Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Stay on the path. Stay in your lane. Don't speed. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the apostles focus on our saintliness, our holiness in Christ, and not how prone we are to sinning in this fallen world. You ever think about that? St. Paul didn't address his letters to the poor, miserable sinners in churches. We confess it, but he doesn't say it. That would empower us to think that we can continually sin and break the speed limit everywhere we go. "I'm a poor, miserable sinner. You can't. I'm out of control." What St. Paul did write is to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossus, to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints at Grace Lutheran. In Christ, our humanity is raised above this world. You're in the world as an imperfect saint, but not of this world, that you get entrapped by the sin. You are a saint. Think of it this way. You are a saint who wrestles with temptation and sin, not a sinner who cannot live a saintly life. Write that down. It's a good bumper sticker. I'll give you an example. If I have a child who misbehaves and I say to that child, "You are a brat," aren't I judging their character? And then they will say, "Okay, I guess I'm a brat. I will act like a brat." But if you say, "You're acting like a brat," that's totally different, isn't it? So stop acting like a brat. And that's what the Bible says to us all the time. Stop acting like you're in the world. Stop acting like you're not a saint. You've got power. Stop wallowing in what you think you are. See, that's why St. John helps us with a little pastoral wisdom and guidance so we don't get confused about this. And we say it every Sunday, pretty much. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is on this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the secret to the Christian life right there. I sin every day, but I'm not continually, intentionally living and wallowing in sin because the body of sin has been removed from me in Christ. That's empowering, isn't it? And your sanctification. Yeah. Your sanctification includes a life of repentance. And at your baptism, you were energized with God's holy power to resist a life of continual sin, hypocritical works, and self-righteousness. The law was written on your mind, in your heart, in your innermost being, in the thoughts and intents of your heart. You went from serving the body of sin to serving the body of Christ. That's why St. Paul teaches, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So having that knowledge empowers you to willingly, spontaneously, joyously walk in obedience as a redeemed and sanctified child of God. You enjoy driving within the speed limit everywhere you go. This is not the works of the law. It's the work of the fruit of the Holy Spirit working through you. Our confession in the Formula of Concord said, living faith cannot exist or abide with the wicked intention to sin or act against the saintly conscience. That raises the bar for us, but we're enabled by the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us, to do that. It's all about your sanctification. You're still in this mortal, corruptible, and weak flesh. Your justification is complete. But your sanctification will never be perfected in this life. We aren't purposely determined to sin every single day, but we still sin due to our weakness in this life, in this corruptible flesh. But that's the beauty of being a child of God. Your heavenly Father, because of the Son, is gracious, patient, and forgiving with his children. God dwells in you, and you are grafted into Christ. Body. If we stumble and fall, we stray over the lines, or we break the rules, we have the Holy Spirit working in us to remind us of who we are, how we should act, and what we will become. That's the critical importance of abiding in the Word of God. And when we give in to temptation and sin, like you heard about Elijah last week, we need to hear that still, small voice of the Lord, you know. What are you doing? Or maybe we'll need a little slap in the back of the head. Snap out of it. Or maybe, as my father-in-law used to say, you need a smack with a 2x4. Are you really still doing that? But that's your Heavenly Father getting after you, right? But you will never, ever experience the wrath, the justice, and eternal punishment of the law. You are free. That's because your Heavenly Father loves you. He sent his Son to die for you, and he gave you his Spirit to be one with you. This is all settled on the cross, and the gospel was applied at your baptism, and your life is his life, and he works through you despite your weakness. You have the joy and the blessing as God's sanctified children of offering your mind, your soul, your heart, and your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical, liturgical response to his gifts, his grace, and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.